You may not know this about me, but I am a big baseball fan. Big, big baseball fan. I was, in 91, I was like 2 weeks from my ninth birthday when the Twins won the World Series, which is, if you're, you know, at that age, it's like the perfect age to fall in love with baseball and fall in love with the Twins. And so I didn't grow out of it. I'm still a huge fan. I still love the Twins after all these years. And this year, for the first time in a long time, it's paying off to be a Twins fan. They're actually doing really well. They're having a great year. And what's interesting about this team is that they're not that great on paper. It's not like this powerhouse team on paper. It's not a team of superstars. But it's a well-put-together team. In the offseason, they added in like a bunch of new players or a couple of key players, but no one of those additions has made the difference. It's this whole team that is solid. Right now, just to give you a picture of that, right now there are 10 players, and I know like some there are some in the room that are like, oh crap, he's doing stats, and they start glazing over. But stay with me for a second. There are 10 players on the Twins that have already hit 10 or more home runs. That is crazy in the baseball world. One more stat, just because I love them. This is for you, Steve. The Twins were the fastest team in baseball history to reach 200 home runs. Like, they did it 2 days ago, which is like crazy. So I'm a little excited about it, if you can't tell. I'm a little excited. But the point of this analogy is this. It's no one player carrying the team. It's no single player that's causing it to happen. It is the team. It's all of it together. The pitching and the infielding, the outfielding, the hitting, the managing, all of that, that is all cylinders firing together that's causing this team to actually be a contender this year. Now, the teams that actually are built around one or two superstars aren't really doing well, and I'm loving it. So there is strength in a team. We are better together. We're more capable working together. Today, as we look at the life of Moses, we'll unpack how his story is a reflection of this. We'll look at his need for community and his need for companionship. I've titled this sermon, Better Together. And that phrase actually has a lot of personal meaning for me because it's a phrase that my wife and I have said to each other over the years, because the truth is we are stronger together than we are apart. She thinks and feels very differently than I do, and vice versa. Like our giftings, our personalities, the way we approach everything is pretty different. But that's not a weakness to us. These differences are not dividers. As we're connected to one another, we make each other stronger. We are a better team, more rounded as individuals, more effective in ministry together. So where one of us is weak, the other is strong. We're helping each other get to Jesus. So God gives us this gift of each other as a gift to make us better, to refine us, or as in the Old Testament they might say, to make us holy. And it's better than just being together. It's that we actually find fulfillment. We get our needs met in these healthy ways. We're led towards Jesus the more we commit and invest ourselves to community. So today when I use the word community, I'm going to use it a lot. It will be used to encapsulate like relationship and intimacy and companionship. It's all of that together. It's all wrapped up in community. And we're going to be looking at Exodus 18. And you'll find that on pages 50 and 51 in your Bibles, tucked into the seats in front of you if you want to follow along with me. This is a bit of a long passage, so we're going to jump around just a titch, and I'll let us know when that happens. Did you all see the M on the Moses? How great was that? How great was that? I wish that was my idea. That's sweet. Okay. Exodus 18, starting in verse 1. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, "My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' son and wife, came to him in the wilderness, where he camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and two sons." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. So we're actually going to jump ahead to verse 13 just for the sake of the sermon today. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge? Why all these people, while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. This work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you." I love that line. "You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all of the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you, the simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. Let me pray for us this morning. God, we want to invite you into the conversation that we're having. We know that you're already here, and you're already up to some good stuff, but we just focus our attention, our hearts, on what you might have to say about community and about our need for that, and about what maybe the invitation, what's the invitation for us this morning? God, would you speak beyond the words I say? Would your spirit be unpacking this for each of us? We invite you here. Come and minister to us, God. Amen. Okay, so in this chapter, what we're getting is a picture of Moses alone. He's been on this awesome adventure. We've been hearing all about it. He's having these defining moments in his life. And for the most part, he's actually been pretty alone as he's doing it. His family, his safe place, is nowhere on the scene during this time. And for the most part, he's also single-handedly doing all of the leading and the directing and the judging and the arbitrating. He's on his own with not much community. Well, from the very beginning of Scripture, we see that it's not good to be alone. God creates all of life in Genesis, and with the pinnacle being mankind. And it's not very long before we see these words. In Genesis 2:18, it says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" Now, the next little part goes on to talk about how God creates wild animals and birds in the sky to help provide kind of this antidote to loneliness. Now, I especially love what it says. If you go into Genesis and read, which I encourage you to do that, it says that God gave Adam the opportunity to actually participate by naming the animals. And I love what that says, God is inviting us into creation. He's inviting us to participate. He invites us into community with him and to interact with him and his creation. I feel like that's a whole other sermon. I'm not going to go there. Now, for all of you pet owners out there, you know how much companionship can be found in a pet. My wife and I have two pets, Buddy and Winston. Winston is the cat, Buddy's the dog. Buddy was named after the elf, the movie, because he's got the same personality. We love them dearly. And even as I was writing my sermon, my cat, Winston, was right here on my armrest, and my dog, Buddy, was right underneath my feet. And it was a simple, subtle comfort. Felt like they were helping me. And if, to be honest, if this sermon is maybe perhaps a little furry, I blame them. Also, if there's any heresy, I blame Winston, because he can be a little devil sometimes. But we find companionship with pets, right? We find companionship with pets, but it's not enough. It wasn't enough for Adam, and it's not enough for us. It wasn't until another human, Eve, came on the scene that Adam was no longer alone. It is with other human beings that we can discover true community. We're designed to be together. We're actually, Scripture says in Genesis, we're made in the image of God. God is himself perfect community, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So even God doesn't do it alone. The simple truth is that we need others in life. It's through and with others that our needs are met and we can accomplish the good stuff that God has laid out for us. Okay, sidebar for a moment. I want to speak to perhaps the single people in the room. So while a marriage relationship is a wonderful example of community, it is certainly not the only example. As a single person, don't get stuck believing the lie that you are alone or somehow an imperfect part of community. Marriage isn't the quick fix to aloneness. It's one construct that God gave us to help meet our relational needs. So back to the story of Moses. In this passage, we read about him having two sons, right? The first son, Gershom. Like, these names are meaningful to what we're talking about today, and it's not an accident that they're named this. Gershom translates more modernly as alien there, alone in an unfamiliar place, distant, disconnected. Stop us for a moment and just kind of ask that question. How many of us might be feeling that this morning? How many of us are feeling distant and disconnected this morning? Friends, we face an epidemic of aloneness, and here are some reasons why. First off, individualism. We in the U.S. are ranked number one in individualism. Unfortunately, I don't think this is something to be proud of, but that doesn't stop us. That doesn't stop us. We're a country that is awfully proud of being able to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, which of course is physically and figuratively impossible. Being a self-made woman or man is something to strive for. We rely on ourselves. It's a point of pride, which I think is a very dangerous thing to say as a follower of Jesus. Perhaps it's written into our cultural DNA to be this way, so we have a proclivity to do it alone. But here's the thing. Being number one in individualism is like being number one in trips to the hospital. It points to something really unhealthy. Something is wrong. We are a very me-centric people, and we're hyper-focused on ourselves. Where does this lead us? It leads us towards loneliness. It leads us towards aloneness. And then how do we medicate that? How do we begin to medicate that aloneness? How do we try to fix it? I think that one of the number one ways in our society right now is technology. Although technology has accomplished so much to make our lives better, it does very little for our aloneness. Social media, it promises connectivity, but it's like a band-aid on the gaping chest wound of our loneliness. Unfortunately, it's enough of a quick fix that you can kind of make it through, and you make it through, and you make it through, until you need that fix again. It promises community, but it basically delivers a sugar high. What we really need is the meat of true community and relationship. We're starving for that. So again, my question this morning, how are you using technology to try to meet a much bigger need in yourself? Billy Graham, a gifted evangelist, He spoke all over the world. He said that the one topic, or one of the topics that was relatable no matter where he was loneliness. And so while we struggle with our loneliness in the here and now, it also marked the life of Moses as well. So let's jump back to the story. Moses, it was one of the great biblical leaders. And you don't have to be leading for very long to discover that leadership can be very lonely. It's lonely at the top, as the saying goes. So while taking on the awesome task of leading the Israelites into the promised land, it wasn't a smooth ride with a bunch of really friendly, pleasant, grateful folks. The Israelites, as we kind of talked about last week, they were pretty unsatisfied. They were pretty discontented. And again, we're not a whole lot different. But this task of leading that Moses was on, this was hard work, and it was endless. It was literally morning till evening, as the passage says. So for some of us, maybe we're leading in our company. We're leading a small group. We're leading in the workplace. We're leading some ministry area. Maybe it's not on the scale of Moses, but regardless, this morning, are you experiencing the loneliness of leadership? When there's a problem, how many of us have experienced this? When there's a problem of any kind in the organization, whether it's a tech company or a baseball team, what's the first thing that happens? Everybody points to the leader and says, mutiny, right? Everybody says, it's your fault. Well, how many of us this morning are experiencing that kind of criticism? Again, Moses certainly was. But aloneness isn't exclusive. It's all-inclusive. We can be in this room full of people and still feel totally alone. Moses was with people all day. How many of us are with people like that all day, but we still feel alone? We're surrounded by people, but we're alone. We feel disconnected. We feel like we're on the outside. We're all susceptible to this, even the most connected of us. We start thinking that no one knows what it's like, that no one has gone through this before. My problems or my issues are unique to me. And we become kind of enclosed and cut off by these thoughts. It becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. We actually shut people out as we go on believing that we're alone. And this is a lonely and dangerous place. Rich Nathan says this. He's a pastor in Ohio. You are never more in danger than when you are doing life alone. The normal way that God interacts with us is through other people. So if you are struggling with addiction or depression or grief or cancer, the normal way that God will heal you and minister to you is through a support network of other people. If you want to find God in the midst of your problems, you must get in the game. You can't sit in the bleachers and watch the church. You have to join in, discover relationships, in small group, volunteer in ministry, meet other people. The normal way you will receive wisdom and love and forgiveness and correction and acceptance is through other people. All the things that God wishes to give you come to you mainly through God's activity through other people. That's why you really can't ever get the benefit of church simply by listening to teachings on Sunday mornings, because they won't address your aloneness. Brings me to my next point. Community is an extension of God's comfort and grace. So Moses, we've established, he's in the throes of aloneness. He's feeling it. He's desperate for comfort, for a safe place. He hears his family's coming to him, and what does he do? He runs out to greet his father-in-law, falls to his knees, and kisses him. Now, I love my father-in-law, Jim. He's a great guy. He's a really great guy. He's been super kind to me. He's invited me into the family. He's really, but I am never going to greet him this way. That's not going to happen. But you see that it's more than just a sign of deference in the Old Testament. It's actually a sign of intimacy and devotion and desperation. Desperation. God, Moses' need for connection is great. And the way that these two, I love the little descriptions of their interaction. It's indicative of a trusting and respectful relationship. Moses is excited to see his family and tell them all the amazing stuff that God has done. That little paragraph that we skipped, go back and read that. That's actually a really sweet paragraph where basically Jethro comes to be a believer in God. basically converts. And it's a really powerful little passage. So often, you know, like my wife or myself, like we have to travel for work. And let's be honest, it's hard to be away from each other. We really start to miss one another, even after just a few days. And our reunions are often really sweet and tender, where we're eager to share and like catch each other up on everything that happened over the last few days. Well, imagine how much more so. For years, Moses has been alone. He's reunited with his family. There's this real, vibrant relationship here, and Moses seems desperate for it. I'm going to shorten Moses to Mo occasionally today because it's easier to say than Moses's. Believe it or not, the more times you say that, it gets harder and harder. So if you hear me do that, that's why. Let's go back to the name of Moses' other son, Eliezer. God is my helper, is what Eliezer means. Remember back in Genesis, in the creation narrative, God sees that Adam is alone, and his response is to create a suitable helper. So again, not only is God our helper, but he's all about surrounding us with helpers. Moses has been on the incredible journey, and he's experiencing how God is his helper and the helper of the whole tribe of Israel. And now he's experiencing God providing him help in the form of family, in the form of community, in the exact moment that Moses is desperate for it. God is invested in helping us, in saving us, in redeeming us, right here and right now, just as he did with Moses. And we serve and know a God who cares about the crises in our lives and the needs in our lives. He doesn't just care what he can do through us. He actually cares a great deal for us. He wants to meet our eternal existential needs. And he also wants to meet the practical here and now needs that we have. Last week, I was at the Vineyard National Conference that was out in Denver. And during one of the ministry times there, I met Jesus in this really sweet, profound way where I heard him basically come and speak over me like, hey, I care about your hearing. And I know that may sound silly, right? But as a musician, as someone who's been leading worship for the last 14 years, my hearing is starting to go. And to hear God come close to me and to hear him speak over me, I actually felt both my ears went totally numb. And I was like, we were just praying into like, God, what is that about? What are you doing? And it was just him saying, hey, I care. I care about your hearing. That's important to me. How powerful was that for me, that experience? Something so insignificant as my hearing loss. And you know how God conveyed that to me? He conveyed that through another person. This little old lady, I was like face down on a carpeted floor for over an hour. She and I were praying together, and God spoke to me through her prayer. So I'm convinced that we need the help of others often to get to the feet of Jesus. It's not a solitary act. It's one more way that we need community. So much of the story of Exodus points ahead to Jesus. We've seen that throughout this series, and this is another perfect example. Yes, God was actively saving the people of Israel, and he's actively saving us through the person of Jesus. He sees our suffering, our brokenness, our disconnection from him, and he makes the ultimate sacrifice to restore community and connection. He sent his son, a part of the perfect community, the Trinity, to die, to take away all that was disconnected us from him. He is in the business of restoring us to perfect community, perfect connection to him and to each other. John 3:16 and 17 says this so famously. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Friends, we're longing for home, aren't we? We're longing for home. We're longing for that sense of belonging, that sense of safety and rest, longing to let out a big sigh of relief, prop our feet up and let like kind of time slip by unnoticed. I know that I used to be obsessed with the idea of home being an actual place. And I remember feeling such loss when my childhood family home was sold. But over time, I'm learning that longing for home is actually met in the person of Jesus and the people that he's given me to live life with. Yes, there's my actual family, but it's also all of you guys. It's the extended Vineyard family. Our longing for home is actually just a longing, a looking forward to the day when we are completely home with Jesus and with all believers in heaven. Being with a family that is united in its pursuit and its longing is something to treasure. I'm going to read that one again. Being with a family that is united in its pursuit and its longing is something to treasure. And guys, we have that opportunity each week as we gather in small groups, as we do church together, as we do our weekend services. And now, if you're hearing this and your response is to say, man, I don't really experience that. I don't experience what Ace is talking about. I'm not getting that sense of community. Well, we love that you're here. We love that you're here with us. We care a great deal about not just getting to know, we care a great deal about getting to know you, and we care a great deal about figuring out a way to engage you in our community in a really healthy way. These are things that are important to us. On the screen, there's a couple of resources that might be a next step for you as you kind of lean into community a bit more. Get plugged in with a small group. I always encourage people, small group shop. If you go to small group and you look around and be like, I don't know if I could be friends with these people, don't go back to that. Don't go back to the group. If you go to small group, I want you to go to a small group that you look around and you go, I can be friends with these people. I want to be friends with these people. Shop around. Find one that fits you. Find one that fits your schedule. Get plugged in with a small group. Begin finding some community. And another great way to find community is by serving. By serving. There are literally hundreds of ways to volunteer around here. We are a volunteer-driven church. Something like, in a month, I want to say 500 volunteers are helping us do church every week, throughout the month. It's crazy. And we love that. We're driven, we're powered by volunteers. We care a great deal about that. When I meet with folks to engage in the worship community, when I have that kind of getting involved meeting, I start that conversation by saying, hey, I'm not just inviting you to serve. I'm not just inviting you to lead. I'm actually inviting you to community. That's my first invite. Ultimately, that's what we're doing with every area of service. We're inviting you into community. We're inviting you to experience what we've been talking about. That's so important. So I encourage you guys to grab one of those forms if you haven't, or grab one of those booklets, guides, or check out one of the websites there. And actually, maybe if that's your next step this morning, if God's putting his finger on that. But the reality is, getting involved will ask something of you. It will take getting out of your comfort zone. It's going to take talking to someone you don't know. Friends, I'm an introvert. What am I doing up here? Right? And Michael's a great example of this. He's probably even more of an introvert than I am. But God, we are all, it doesn't matter if we're introverted or extroverted, we are all called to community. Don't use introversion as a crutch to keep you from community. Yeah, skipping ahead here. Okay. Oftentimes when I'm actually giving the invitation for folks to get involved, one of the that invitation to the community, sometimes people would rather me just say, come and serve. They actually don't really want the community. Why is that the case? Why is that the case? Well, it's because we've been hurt. They've been burned. People have been burned by community, either in a different community or this community, or maybe just by their own family. They've been hurt. Which brings me to my next point. Life in community is hard. Let's look back at the Israelites. It's true for them as well. All Moses is doing is solving conflicts, acting as judge. Literally, morning to night, acting as arbitrator. Conflict is inevitable when we are together. It says in verse 16 that whenever they have a dispute, they come to me. And then it says he was with them from morning till evening. You don't have to be too smart to understand what that's saying. He's spending almost all of his time doing conflict resolution. How many thousands of years later, and we're still in the same position? As hungry as we are for true community, we don't know how to be in it. We don't know how to defer. We're not accustomed to humility. It's not in our nature. We're not accustomed to not getting our way. We're broken. And when we interact with other people, when we come in contact with other broken people, that brokenness gets raised to the surface. We don't know how to be together. We don't know how to honor those around us. What's most important to us is our experience, not the shared experience, but my experience. We don't know how to all be in the same room together and mutually appreciate something. My great story of this is I went and saw a couple of, earlier this year, I went and saw Princess Bride. It made like a resurgence. It was in the theater. And so I went and got to sit down at the cinema and watch Princess Bride, and it was awesome. It was super great, except for the fact that two seats away from me, there was a lady that was quoting every line of the movie out loud, very audibly, very clearly. I could hear her more than I could hear the lines on the screen. Now, I was like, okay, Jesus, this is an opportunity for patience and grace, and God, would you bless her? I love that she's having a good time, but inwardly I'm just like, oh my gosh! And it got to be the worst when, like, if you've seen the movie, you know Rodents of Unusual Size, right? R-O-U-S's. There's a point where Wesley stabs one of the rats, basically giant rats, and it groans, and she was doing the groan. She was doing, and I'm like, oh my goodness. Like, we don't know how to be together. That's the point of my story. We don't know how to be in the same place and mutually appreciate something. Whether it's a movie, a show, a concert, or a sporting event, or even a church service for that matter. And I'm convinced it's because we actually feel alone. We feel so alone that when we are together, we don't know how to be together. We don't know how to be in a place where we can mutually appreciate something. We don't know how to act. And I wish I could say that in a church community, it's the exception to this. We don't have any of these problems, but it's not true. The perfect church actually stops being perfect as soon as we walk through the door. People get hurt here. I've gotten hurt here. That's not the church's fault. It's just our brokenness clashing up with the brokenness of others. I've also experienced healing and transformation here. It's this classic example of the both-end tension that we live in. So here at Vineyard, we exist to care for one another. But we may also be the cause for great pain and annoyance in each other. And then we learn how to walk out forgiveness and grace towards each other. This is our witness to the world. If we do this well, how can that not be super attractive to the world? What's attractive to the world is not how well we follow a bunch of religious rules. That's not attractive. No one sees that and is like, yeah, sign me up. But what is attractive is how we process brokenness and disappointment with grace and forgiveness. When people see real relationship, real community happening, that is attractive. They want to be a part of it. They want to engage with it. We long for that. So we will never learn how to be in community on our own. You don't learn how to be with other people by being with yourself. Kind of a no-duh statement. But that's not how you learn. We learn how to be together by being together, by making mistakes, by learning from one another, by extending grace to each other and ourselves as we receive grace from Jesus. It says in verse 24 of Exodus that Moses listened to and did everything Jethro said. The humility to listen to others, your own father-in-law, right? And then do what they suggest. Scripture doesn't tell us that, like, exactly what Jethro's leadership track record is, but whatever it was, Moses's was better. That didn't keep him from listening and taking the advice to heart. Humility, hear this, humility is often a launch point into community. pride is often the enemy of community. I'm going to close with this. Lastly, we really are better together. We can learn a lot about community from this passage. And one of the last things we'll learn is that as we invite others into participating with us, we actually greatly increase the amount that can be accomplished. Look at, again, Jethro's reaction to Moses in verse 17. What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Again, this flies in the face of what we would instinctually want, right? As leaders, or just as humans, we usually want to be the hero. I wonder if Moses was in that space. He's tired out by all the expectation, but also kind of enjoying the spotlight, also kind of enjoying being in control. We want to be needed and acknowledged for how we saved the day. We're not looking for ways to necessarily make other people the hero. Well, what are we holding back from happening? What breakthrough might happen? Or even just what pressure might be alleviated if we invited others to help? And it's not just a matter of being willing. We actually have to commit to empowering other people, empowering others. It goes beyond being okay with someone else doing this stuff and actively taking part in their training and releasing someone else. So Moses puts this into practice. He listened to Jethro. He took his advice. I'm going to close with this, just a little bit of review. It's not good to be alone, right? We've established that. It's not good to be alone. And everyone in this room has felt or is feeling that. God has given us the gift of each other to be community for one another. He's a good God that knows our needs and is really good at meeting our needs. And he often does that through the people that are sitting in the chairs right next to you. So I'm going to be awkward for a moment. Maybe all of this was awkward, but bear with me. Take a moment right now. Just look to your left and to your right. Look around. Like, this is our community. This is our community. These people could be your antidote to loneliness, your comfort. These people could be an extension of God's grace to you. And they, if they're given the chance, could help you grow towards Jesus in ways that you might never be able to on your own. So I want to extend that invitation this morning. I want to invite you into engaging in community with those around you. You know, using structures like small groups, using structures like serving together. But man, discover new ways to do this. Like, you know, find new ways to get engaged with people. Find new ways to develop relationship. Invest in one another. Give yourselves to one another. I felt like it was kind of like the perfect timing that we are doing our summer party today, right? We literally have, it's a built-in opportunity to walk out of here and put this in practice. Walk out of here and actually go engage with somebody, build some relationship with somebody, talk to somebody you don't know, go maybe a little bit deeper than you might at another time. Like, engage in community. Like, this is a perfect space. Eating together is so, I talked about this during community, it's such a power, or during communion, like, it's such a powerful thing to actually share a meal together. It really bonds folks together. So there's an awesome opportunity today. Don't miss that. That's what I got. Why don't you guys stand? We're going to move into ministry, which is basically this space and time where we together get to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus with what we're experiencing and try to pray and invite the Holy Spirit to move and come in power and worship as we're doing that. And so that's what we're going to do here to close out the service. I'm going to pray and just invite God to speak to us. He speaks to us in sound, in music, and I believe he speaks to us in silence as well. So I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come, and then we're just going to be still for a few moments. Just listen. So if you want to, and invite you to kind of open up your hands like this, just as a way of like opening up your body, just to hear from God. So if you want to, join me in that. God, would you come? Send your Holy Spirit. Again, we acknowledge your presence here. Thank you, God. Thank you that you've moved. Thank you are moving. That you're present to us. God, we just acknowledge how, first and foremost, you are our community, that your presence is close to us, that you invite us into relationship. You invite us into knowing you, experiencing all the benefits of community that we talked about today. You are the author of that, and you are near to us and present to us. And we trust that. Would you lead us a little bit further? Lead us in a little bit further. Lead us into encounter even a little bit further this morning. If you've never maybe made that kind of initial, like, actual surrender to Jesus, and if you've never really invited him into, like, a relationship with you, I want to invite you guys to actually do that. When we actually pause for ministry, come on up. All of our folks up here are trained to pray. And they're trained to pray and help lead you through kind of like a prayer of surrender this morning. So if that's you, if that's like, man, I just want that first initial step towards Jesus, like, we want to pray with you about that. But I felt like God highlighted a few other things this morning that he wanted to address. If you're on our ministry team, would you guys make your way up towards the front? These are folks that are just trained to pray and would love to come alongside you in anything that we're highlighting or anything at all that you want prayer for. But there are two things that I really want to talk about. I felt like God said, hey, this is something I want to do. The first is just if you're in a place of feeling alone. And you know what? I know that as I say that, not any one of us in the room is like, oh yeah, yeah, that's me, right? Like, none of us is excited to acknowledge that we feel that way. None of us feels like pumped about that. But guys, this is a place where there isn't gonna be shame. There isn't gonna be judgment. There's gonna be compassion. And just standing with you and like leading you towards like meeting Jesus in that, and then leading you into community. Like, that's what you're going to be met with. And so if you're feeling shame, like, man, I feel alone, but I feel shame to like actually respond to that call. I just, in the name of Jesus, we just rebuke shame, like, in the room. Get out. You're not welcome here. And God, we just ask that you would draw us further in. Come and do that. Draw us further in. The second thing I felt like wanted to pray for this morning was that the wounding that maybe we've experienced at the hands of community. Whether, again, it's our family, our friends, or a church community, a youth group, or whatever it might be. If you've experienced wounding at the hands of community, we want to pray with you. If that's maybe the thing that's keeping you from investing yourself or giving yourself more, we want to pray with you about that. God really wants to meet you there, and more than anything, I think, just provide healing. And so if that's you, we want to pray for you. And lastly, I think there just this idea that, like, if anyone is, like, basically being kept from moving forward because we're anticipating rejection, if that's where you find yourself this morning, that, like, I want to move into community, I want to lean into it, but basically I'm afraid that as I do that, I'm going to be rejected. If that's where you find yourself, we want to pray with you. I want to encourage you and affirm you that that's not what you're going to experience this morning or here at Vineyard, but we also mostly just want you to encounter Jesus in the middle of that. So we'd love to pray with you about all of that stuff. Jesus, we just ask that you would draw up and give us the courage to respond. Anything that, any fear or shame that's keeping us from stepping out in this and from leaning into it, God, would you come and bind that and break that off of us? And we just acknowledge that we need you, God, and we're excited for what you have, the community that you're offering. Come, Holy Spirit. So I invite you guys, as we continue to worship together, to come on up and get some prayer. We'd love to pray with you about anything at all. If there's physical healing or anything that's going on in life, we would love to pray with you. Don't forget about the summer party that's happening. Again, great opportunity for community. But God bless you guys. Thanks for coming.